All right, I want to get things started here this morning. You go ahead and take your notes out and follow along. Ron has spent some time and made it easier for those of you who can't spell to follow along with the various blanks and the different things that you can fill in those blanks this morning as I speak to you. The first thing I want you to do, there's a statement at the top of this message entitled Taking Responsibility for You. And this is one that I heard at Bible College a number of years ago, and this particular statement stuck with me. Not that it's, I don't think it was a real profound statement, but it was so true and so contrary to how many people live their lives. So you have three blanks to fill in there. I am responsible for my own spiritual life. I am responsible for my own spiritual life. Say that with me. I am for my own spiritual life. Now what you need to do is go through it a few times this week and emphasize different words. I am responsible for my own. I am responsible for my own spiritual life. I am responsible for my own spiritual life. Now, the reason this is such an important concept is because we live in a society where it's easy to put the responsibility on other people's shoulders, is it not? You know, it's your fault that I have a problem. It's my parents' fault that I'm messed up. It's my siblings' fault. It's the fault of my coworkers. It's the fault of my boss. But when you stand before God someday, and you will, and give to him an account for your life, at some point, you're going to have to take responsibility for the decisions that you made, and there will be no more blame game. You know, and yeah, maybe somebody caused you to choose to be angry or to react in a certain way, but the reality is, folks, you're responsible for the choices you make. You're responsible for the things that you do. You're responsible for the attitudes that you adopt. And ultimately, when it comes to your spiritual life and your relationship with God, nobody is left to blame at the end of the day but you. No, I'm not there yet. Oh, no, no, that's there was a statement before the true and false test. Yeah. You just changed the word. Okay, let's give Ron a hand. He's going along here. Doing the best that he can with my scrawly notes. All right. There is a true and false test that we're going to look at here. As soon as Ron gets that other answer filled back into what it was before. You fix it? Yeah. You just didn't do my first sentence. Now, this is a true and false test, and you can just kind of do this mentally in your mind. And as you read this, you might realize that what you think could be true probably shouldn't be true, or vice versa. So as we look at these, how would you answer these for yourself? Okay, so just keep this. So we'll go through these. How would you answer these for yourself? Is your state of mind determined by your environment? Do you believe that? Is your state of mind, is that true? Is your state of mind determined by what goes on around you? Do you believe that people cannot change? Is that true or false, according to how you think? When you're in a bad marriage, job, situation, whatever, there are only two options. You resign yourself to a life of misery or get out. Do you believe that or not? And then finally, do you believe that some situations are hopeless? Now, some of these things you realize that you probably know in your heart that they're not, but the way that you react, like the first one, for example. I'll give you a clue. Biblically, none of these statements are true. From a biblical perspective, none of these statements are true, in that your state of mind should not be determined by your environment. According to the Bible, people can change because God can change them. Oh, I like how that the letters come down. That's fancy. You know, when you're in a bad situation, job, marriage, a lot of people believe that you have one of two choices, resign to the situation or get out. And the reality is there are other options. So that's not true either. And while we live in a world where things seem hopeless, the reality is there are no situations that lack hope. Now, the fact is, in your heart and in your feelings, you know, these might not be the case. But if you really want to go along with what the Bible says about these situations, these are all false. And so what I want to do is we look at this idea of taking responsibility for our own lives, taking responsibility for our own spiritual growth and development. As much as I want to blame, you know, the people in my small group or my Bible study group or my friends, or blame the pastor because he's not, you know, preaching all the right stuff, the reality is you are still responsible for your growth. I can show you a banquet, I can give you food, but you still have to eat it. You still have to nourish yourself daily. So let's look at six biblical realities. Now, for those of you that filled in spiritual life because Ron changed it because he thought he was supposed to, that's not the case. Statement number one, biblical reality. I am responsible for my own attitude. I am responsible for my own attitude. You say things like, well, you made me mad. No, you didn't. I just chose to get mad very quickly. Pain may be inevitable, but misery is optional. Pain in our world may be inevitable because we live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. We live in human bodies. We're subject to the decay and the entropy that happens around us. Someday God will redeem creation and we won't live according to the rules of this fallen world that we live in. But for now, pain may be inevitable, but misery is optional. Let me look at a few verses here. Paul says in Philippians 4:4-8, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Have you learned that? It's not an automatic thing. It's something that we learn. This goes back to the first question on that quiz. Is your state of mind determined by your environment? Do you allow? That's the key here. Your state of mind to be determined by what goes on around you. Because if you do, you're living apart from where God wants you to be. Pain may be inevitable, but misery is optional. No one can force you to have this kind of attitude or that kind of attitude or another kind of attitude. The harsh reality of the situation, no matter what kind of pain you've suffered in the past, no matter what kind of terrible things that people have said to you or done to you, that ultimately you're still the one that chooses the attitude with which you go out into the world. We'll read more about attitude in just a minute. Let's look at point number two. Attitude affects environment. This is a biblical reality. Your attitude will affect your environment. We're not going to let our environment affect our attitude, because your attitude will, in fact, affect environment. In fact, some of you work in situations where other people's attitude affects the environment to the point where you allow the environment to affect your attitude. You see the downward spiral that happens there? We have to make the opposite happen. You can't allow your environment to affect your attitude. You have to choose your attitude and then allow your attitude to become contagious. And I tell you what, it's a lot easier to drag people down than it is to haul them up, isn't it? Gravity works in the spiritual realm, doesn't it? And there are days where you're just down and it's more fun to drag people down with you. And if you're here today and you're a believer, we can never allow ourselves to get into that kind of a game, to get in that kind of mentality. Because as a church, our job and our focus is the building up of each other, the building up of others. You know, and if we have a church full of people that walk around, you know, who's going to want to come to that? But when you've got a church full of people that are determined to rise above their circumstances, to rise above the situations that they live in on a daily basis, and proclaim the attitude of Jesus Christ, people are going to be drawn to God. I may not be able to control my environment, but I am responsible for what I do within my environment. How many of you, the first part of that statement really frustrates you? I wish I could control my environment. You know, you can really only control you and what you do in the place where you're at. Now, I'll give you some better news about that in a minute, but let's read some scripture first. Philippians 2, let's read the little part that I skipped over. From verse 8 to, no, we're going to go back to chapter 2, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, Paul writes this to the Philippian church. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, there's a lot of things happening, and I could read more, but the idea that our attitude should mirror Christ, that we should have the same attitude that Christ had. And then he begins to describe Christ's attitude. That even though he was God, even though he was in nature God, equality with God was not something that he was going to hold on to. In fact, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made like one of us. So what do we learn from that? In our postmodern society, where people are raised believing that it truly is all about them. I mean, there's a danger when we begin to engage our culture that we begin to buy this lie that we deserve fill in the blank. One of the premises of the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace Seminar is that if you don't have the money, you don't deserve it. He says, a lot of you last year went to the mall to spend money you didn't have, to buy presents for people you didn't like, and while you were there, 70% of you bought yourself a gift. Because we feel like we deserve it. That's the wrong attitude. The attitude is, who are we? What has God made us? What is our purpose? And what has God called me to do? To have the attitude of Jesus Christ. I've been beating you over the head the past month with Romans 12:2. Let me read it again. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The King James and the New King James quotes Philippians 2:5 as saying, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So it's more than just attitude, it's mindset. The mindset of Jesus Christ. One of the things that God desires us to do as we draw closer to him, as we know him, as we read his word, as we practice listening to the Holy Spirit, is he gives us a glimpse into his mind and his mindset, and he wants us to begin to see the world through his eyes, to begin to see the world with his mindset, to begin to react the way he would react and act the way he would act. And so having Christ's attitude, having Christ's mindset is paramount. When we realize that, then our attitude can actually affect our environment. You know, there's a lot of spiritual warfare that goes around. And oftentimes, you know, the Bible says that by our words, by our words we'll be saved and by our words we'll be condemned. And how often do just by saying and speaking negativity, are we giving the enemy permission to come in and wreak all sorts of havoc in our life and in our world? If it's negative, you don't even have to speak it. You don't have to say it. And sometimes the attitude, you know, it's a struggle. But like we talked about the past few weeks, that when we take, I think it was 2 weeks ago when we talked about taking control of our mind, that we take those thoughts captive and we make them obedient to Christ. You choose the attitude. In spite of the circumstances, you choose the attitude that you have to the point where your attitude begins to affect your environment and those around you. That's the goal. Now, let's go on to the next point. I'm just going to kind of build on these ideas. I'm responsible for my own attitude. My attitude does affect my environment. Number three, the first half of this might not be good news. I cannot change others. And maybe you, oh, rats. I cannot change others, but I can influence others. Just like other people can't change you, but they can influence you for the good or for evil. We've got to watch this. Let's look at the next few. No one can force us to change our heart, our mind, or our actions. No one can force you. You can't say, they made me do it. They made me mad. No one made you do anything. You chose to do it. You might have chosen quickly, but you chose. No one can force us to change our heart, mind, or actions, but we are influenced by others every day. So the real question is, are you the influence or are you the influenced? Are you the influencer or are you the influencee? It sounds too much like influenza. No. The fact is, are you the influence? You know, I'm trying to establish that. Really in my daughter, she's been getting ready to tackle seventh grade this year at the middle school. You know, asking her, sweetheart, do you think you can go into that situation and be an influence rather than be so concerned with what everybody thinks that you're influenced by them? You know, and even though not very many of you here are still in junior high school, and even though it changes when you leave school, right? But it doesn't change entirely. There's still people you work with. There's still attitudes that you deal with. Still a desire to please people and to keep up with the Joneses. Exodus 8:32 gives some examples of the fact that some people, when they set their heart, there's really not a lot you can do to change them. Example, Pharaoh. Exodus 8:32. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. God desired Pharaoh to let them go. God commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would let them go. Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let them go. Simple math. God does not force any of us to do anything, but he works in our heart, and he works in our heart. And just like there are people that you might be praying for a particular need, you know, you wish you could just open their brain and change them. You wish that God would go in and just change their heart. But ultimately, they have to make a decision to accept what God is doing in their life and respond to it. You know, another example of this, in 1 Corinthians 7:16, we have an example where Paul is telling a husband or wife, if they have an unbelieving spouse, you know, if the unbelieving spouse decides to go, let them go. Because he says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? It's a good warning to people who get married when you have a Christian marrying an unbeliever. Oh, marry him now, change him later. Bad advice. Make jokes about it. Fact is, we can't, you know, I can't guarantee any of you that the person that you're praying for, I can't guarantee that they will change because they have to decide. We can influence them. And the Holy Spirit can influence them. And God could influence them. And hopefully, over time, we can put up an irresistible amount of influence. But the reality of the situation is they have to choose. And so why is it then that we allow ourselves to be influenced negatively by others? There's a corollary here. I can't change people, but I can influence them. I've also got to remember that I'm influenced by others, and I want to be the influence and not the influencee. And definitely not the influenza. Yeah. So ask yourself that question this week. Do I influence or am I influenced? Because God wants you to be the influence in the lives of the people that are around you. Number four, My actions are not, or at least should not be, controlled by my emotions. If your actions are controlled by your emotions, let's stop, do a little reality check here, and realize that I don't do things because I feel like it. I do things because they need to be done. And the reality is that oftentimes my choices will in fact affect my emotions. If I'm obedient to God to make choices and do things that he has called me to do, my emotions will come into line. That's why the Bible says God works in us both what? To will and to do his good pleasure. You know, there are times where we discipline ourselves to do what needs to be done, not because we feel like it, not because we want to, but because we know it's necessary. And so if I wait to feel like it, how often does it get done? That's the trap that people fall into in marriages. You know, when Laura wakes up in the morning and sees me laying there after a nice July evening where I've been sweating on my pillow and my hair is all mashed, you know, and there's a little drool coming down and I'm going, do you think she feels like coming over and hugging me? I doubt it. But she also knows how important physical touch is in a marriage relationship. You know, and vice versa. Over time, it's easy to get out of the feeling of doing things and realize that we've just got to do what we said we were going to do. And it's amazing how when we do, suddenly our emotions begin to change. John 8:31-32, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He tells them in a similar time that if you love me, you will obey what I command. He didn't say, if you love me, you will obey what I command because I feel like it. And this is a truth. This is a truth that will set them free. The knowledge that your obedience to God isn't based on how you feel. Well, I'll obey God when I feel like it. You know, or when you say things like, you know, I was having a conversation with Dr. Shetler in class before church started, and we were talking about some statistics, and he says, do you really believe that statistic that says that Christian marriages fall apart at the same rate that marriages in the world do? I said, I do believe it, because I think many people have without perhaps knowing it or realizing it, given into the lie that those things are dissolvable. And people will say things like, well, I've fallen out of love with you. And I'm like, oh, please. Fallen out of love. Do we even know what love is? We'll talk about that, point six. The reality is we make choices every day. We do things that we know are right because they're right, not because they're expedient, and not because they feel good. Number five, admitting my faults doesn't mean I'm a failure. Admitting my faults doesn't mean I'm a failure. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Where's my words? Oh, there they are. Oh, whoa, fancy. Admitting my faults doesn't mean I'm a failure. You know, we have to look at ourselves. We live in this high-performance society where somehow we're convinced that we have to look the part when we know we're not the part. And when men were interviewed by various research organizations, one of the biggest fears that men had was that they would be somehow exposed, that people would find out just what they really are. Because we've learned in that sort of red-green way to fake wisdom, pretend we're smarter than we are. We try to look better than we are. Have you ever tried to hold your own in a conversation talking about something you knew nothing about, but you didn't want anybody to know that you didn't know anything about that? And you probably made yourself look even more foolish in the process. Admitting our faults is not a sign of weakness. Admitting our faults does not mean we're failures. When I admit my weaknesses, or perhaps you could say when I confess my sins, I am, and originally I had the word wall in there. Go back to that. Oops. When I admit my weaknesses, I'm tearing down a stronghold. Not just a wall, but a stronghold. Now, in the Old Testament, strongholds like Jericho were places where people would sit for weeks and hold off an army that would try to, you know, try to invade. Masada, for example. And the enemy will try to set up strongholds in your life. You know what they are? They're those areas in your life where he has dug himself in so deep, you're afraid to go after him because you know it's going to be a disaster. So you just let him stay there in his little stronghold. But God tells us that he has given us weapons with divine power to demolish strongholds. And when you come to a point and you could admit to God and you could admit to one another what your faults are, what your weaknesses are, what your sins are, those strongholds begin to fall down just like the walls of Jericho fell down. Sure, there's nothing you can do to break through the wall, but God knows how. And if it involves going around the city 7 times and blowing a trumpet and something silly like that, then go for it. Get your marching orders from God and let him show you how to bring those walls down. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. What does Paul say? In my weakness, I am strong. We're not strong when we pretend to be stronger than we really are. We don't gain strength from putting up a front. We don't gain strength by placing ourselves on a pedestal. Growth comes when we're able to get together and talk to one another about our struggles and about our victories, but learn from one another as we've fallen and as we've gotten up. And as we grow together, God strengthens us. And when we come to him in weakness, God says, now I can really use you because you're not pretending to be more than you really are. Let's talk about the last one. I said I was going to define love for you a little bit here. I've fallen out of love. That's not love. If you fell out of love or fell into love, I guarantee you it wasn't love. Love is actually the most powerful weapon for change in the world. And when I say love, I'm talking about that 1 Corinthians 13 agape, Greek word, agape, selfless, God-ordained, the love that flows from the heart of God kind of love. And when you love somebody like that, selflessly, well, let's define it. Love is an action. Did you know that? Love is not a verb. Love is an action. Well, it is a verb. Love is not a noun. What I meant to say, love is a verb and not a noun. Can I go back and change that? Anyway, all right. Love is an action, not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. You don't fall in love and you don't fall out of love. You decide to love. That says, I choose to look out for your interests. How may I help you? You spelled interest wrong. Just so you know. Love is an action, not a feeling, that says, I choose to look out for your interests. How may I help you? And it's that kind of love that when we display that God kind of love to those around us, that's an influence. It doesn't guarantee that they're going to respond. There's no guarantees, as far as people are concerned, that they're going to choose to accept God, that they're going to choose to live the kind of life that Christ wants for them. But we can be an influence. And as a church, we can be an influence. God's Spirit works on people's heart to be an influence, and he wants to draw people to himself. Let me read you some scriptures here. 1 John 4:18 and 19 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment or torment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. God gives you the capacity to love because of the love that he has demonstrated for you. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, because love never fails. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, I wanted to say in humidity, but that's because it's hot in here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In our postmodern society, that's not a very popular philosophy. Because what are we told? Well, I just have to take care of me. And God says, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, then I will take care of you. I will add all these things to you. Ultimately, it comes down to the responsibility that we take. So what I want you to consider this week is you go back out into the workplace, as you go back out and interact with people, people wherever you're at, in schools, in the workplace, with your families, in your homes. Number one, I can't blame anybody else for my own lack of spiritual growth. That's between me and the Lord. I have to decide to go to the banquet table and to feed and to draw close to Him. The second thing I want you to consider is your influence. Are you an influence in those relationships? Has God, are you drawing strength from God to be the influence, or are you allowing others to influence you and draw you away from where you know God wants you to be? And then finally, am I allowing my environment to affect my outlook and my attitude, or am I drawing strength from God, and am I affecting my environment and those around me with the attitude of Jesus Christ? These are not things that you're going to be able to do on your own. These are not things that you're going to be able to do by sheer willpower alone, but I believe God will strengthen you and God will give you what you need in order to be what He wants you to be, what He needs you to be on this world. Because there are lost people that need to see Christ. They need to see Christ living in you. They need to see God living through you. They need to see God working in you so that when they see that, they will taste and see that the Lord is good. And they'll say, you know what, whatever that friend of mine has, I think I need that. I need some of that. And that gives us opportunities to share what God's done in our life so that we can talk to others about what God wants to do in their lives. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for your work, for what you're doing in each of us. You who have promised, you who have begun a good work in us, promised to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, this week for strength, for wisdom, for guidance, for direction. As we look to you for strength to overcome our environment, as we look to you for strength to establish what our attitude will be in spite of our circumstances so that we can reflect the character, your character in us, your attitude in us and through us, influencing those around us, drawing them to you so that you might know them and they might know you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, you can't make me mad no matter what you do. All right. We'll see board members back here about 1:30 or soon thereafter, and the rest of you we'll see later this week. Thanks. God bless.